Hi, my name is Shayla, and I'm a believer in Jesus Christ who struggles with insecurity, greed, doubt, and performance. Let's pray. Hi. Dear Lord, I just thank you for who you are, Lord, that you are a God who sees our sin and sees the complete ugliness of it, even when we can't fathom that ourselves, Lord, and that in spite of that, Lord, you sent your son Jesus to die so that we could be made one with you, Lord, and be forgiven, God, and I praise you because you are a God who is the faithful healer. You rescue us, and your love is just relentless, Lord, and I praise you for that. And I just invite you into this moment and ask that you would just make yourself known for who you are, Lord, and bring encouragement and hope to others, Lord. In your name, amen. Okay, I was blessed with a wonderful family, and we were blessed with a healthy church that we attended regularly that nurtured me in such a way that paved the path for me to come to know Christ later on. We were not a perfect family and experienced hardship along the way. Nonetheless, I always knew that I was cherished, protected, provided for, and valued by my parents. Insecurity cropped up at an early age. I was a very shy and introverted girl. Odd, weird, strange, random, these words were used to describe me regularly by friends, and at times even their parents. Not mine. One day, as I sat in class in middle school, the boy next to me looked at me and with disgust said, "Gosh, why do I have to sit next to you? You're so ugly." And that day, I came to believe that I was repulsive and unlovable, a belief that has lingered into adulthood. This led me to a deep-rooted desire for the approval of boys that later brought on spending issues as I sought to cover up what I believed were physical inadequacies with my appearance. I believed that words of affirmation from boys, beauty products, and clothes would cure my insecurity. My greed and self-absorption began early as well. I grew up outside of Dallas in the small town of Rowlett. And even though my parents worked hard and did an excellent job of providing for my sister and I, we lived and went to church with many people who appeared significantly more affluent than we were. And this led me to form a warped view of money from a very young age, believing that my family struggled financially when we really were quite fine. I came to see money and possessions as something that could bring great comfort and acceptance from those I felt insecure around. It skewed my personal standard of living as I grew in expensive taste and confused wants and needs. My parents modeled the principle of living within one's means, and as they enforced this way of living growing up, I came to resent the tight parameters they set for spending. In spite of being well provided for by my parents, I was really good at communicating that it wasn't enough. I was a brat. My heart grew in hunger for stuff, junk, as a solution for the insecurity and awkwardness I felt. Its appetite grew into darkness and hatefulness in my heart, particularly toward those I loved. The Lord also used sibling rivalry between my younger sister and I to expose to me the hatefulness and darkness in my heart. Around this time I went to church camp, I heard again, as I had many times before, the gospel or story of Jesus Christ. Many believers know the exact moment they put their faith in Christ, but for me this happened somewhere between the time I was 12 until the summer I was 14. As a 12-year-old, the gospel was not new to me, yet at this time I realized there was no hiding from the truth of who Christ was, and I was quite aware of the darkness within my heart. I was convinced that Christ had the power to forgive me, cleanse me, and change me, so I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior at the age of 12. Soon after, I had this strange desire to start reading my Bible, which I now know is the Holy Spirit at work within me. 2 years later, I was at camp again when during the worship time, I began for the first time to understand Christ's love for me, regardless of my sin, behavior, or appearance. I began to understand that to Christ, I had much worth. That evening at camp is when I fell in love with Jesus and wanted desperately to get to know him. High school was a season of growth in my walk with Christ, while college was a season of apathy and stagnant faith toward him. I went to a small private Christian college. My finances were very tight then, when it seemed everyone else was able to go on outings or participate in activities that, frankly, were beyond my means. I began to overspend and really did not experience the consequences for a while. The summer of 2003, I was working at a summer camp when I received a note saying that my mom had been trying to contact me, and it was urgent. She had noticed that I was getting letters from the bank on a near daily basis and became concerned enough to finally open one. It turned out that I had overdrafted my bank account weeks ago by $800. I had always been the rule follower, more likely to err on the side of legalism than rebellion. And so I was devastated, ashamed, and felt like a criminal. Then, 2 years later, after returning from vacation with friends, the summer after my first year of teaching, with an income and the freedom to spend as I chose, it happened again. I came home to a mailbox filled with the overdraft notices, fees, and 2 weeks to go before my next paycheck. My actions were reckless, and I was a wreck. I knew that money had some sort of hold on me, but I felt trapped in the cycle, and I didn't want anyone to know about it. That fall in 2005, I started attending a women's Bible study at Watermark. We were studying 2 Corinthians 9, where Paul writes about giving and stewardship. I couldn't remember the last time I had given financially in the form of a tithe, though I certainly remembered my incidents with overspending. By God's grace, I was given the courage to share for the first time this struggle with other women. And to my surprise, they agreed that my actions in the past were wrong, yet loved me anyway, which shocked me at first. I was surprised how freeing it was to be honest with my mistakes and struggles. The following year, I heard about an opportunity to go to Africa with a ministry that served children who had been orphaned by AIDS. I became overjoyed by the thought of holding children who had lost so much and telling them about the Father they had in Jesus. The idea of raising support to go, however, almost scared me away from going at all. My shame over my overspending and lack of giving in the past almost kept me from committing to go. I knew that I was unqualified. In spite of me, the Lord abundantly provided the means for me, a sinful and undeserving person, to join him in his work. As support came in, so did conviction over my lack of stewardship. I remember many moments when the Lord would convict me, such as when I stood in line to buy an expensive candle that I didn't need, of course, and the face of one of my supporters would come to mind, and I would think of their sacrifice while I spent frivolously. The Lord used the fundraising process of this particular trip to communicate to me his forgiveness for my overspending. Among many great things I witnessed the Lord do during my time in Africa, I also saw what I had been missing out on by not giving in the past and couldn't wait to participate in the Lord's work financially when I got home. The Lord has since graciously used godly friends to help me grow in discipline with my spending, and I have had many opportunities to experience the joy that comes with giving financially toward eternal purposes, and that's been really fun. I decided to go back to the same country in Africa the following summer of 2008 for 5 weeks as part of the summer staff for the ministry I had partnered with the year before. I didn't see it at the time, but I realized now that I had become self-reliant and not dependent upon the Lord. Life was going well for me during that season. Work was good. I had wonderful friends and community. I was serving in my church. Family dynamics were going well. And the weeks leading up to this trip, I was busy with serving in different ministries and preparing to change jobs. My time with the Lord in prayer and in his word grew sparse. I was less reliant on him and felt a little less inadequate and became a little more arrogant the second time around. And knowingly, I was building a shaky foundation of faith going forward. The Lord in his mercy allowed my self-sufficiency to come crashing down on me that summer. My first day back in Africa was not at all what I had anticipated. Throughout the weeks I was there, I watched as gossip brought great division within a ministry. I also witnessed actions as well as lack of action that caused me to question the ministry's leadership and practice. I added a disclaimer here that this was my experience with this particular ministry, and there are many, many great ministries that serve Christ all over the world. But in my specific situation, there were high expectations put on us as staff workers. And in striving to meet the demands, my performance tendencies kicked into full gear, meaning that I continued to spend very little time with the Lord. I was prioritizing ministry and my task list before my Savior. What I witnessed within the ministry those 5 weeks brought on a severe sense of confusion for me. In Matthew 18, 15 through 17, Jesus outlines the process for us as believers to follow in resolving conflict with one another. I made a couple of attempts to confront the ministry with my concerns, and in all honesty, I gave up very early in that process. It was easier for me to assume responsibility for their actions and turn inward with my anger rather than see biblical conflict resolution to its end. I would also add, as well as see my part in that situation. When I came home from Africa in 2008, my busy schedule continued, as well as my self-sufficiency. I had little time to process what had happened while I was in Africa. Even though I was away, only away for 5 weeks, so much had happened during a short amount of time, and readjusting to life back home was very difficult. I was convinced that no one could understand my experience, and that if I tried sharing my burden with others, I would be gossiping. I communicated with friends and family that I wasn't ready to talk about the trip and asked them kindly not to ask me about it just yet, which only isolated me even more. I set myself up to deal with all of my questions alone and stuffed them inside. Again, self-sufficiency. It seemed like the right thing to do at the time, but it led me to one of the darkest seasons of my life. I began to feel as though I was imploding, and I slipped into a very dark depression that lasted for several months. Because of the nature of some of the circumstances with this particular ministry at the time, I felt as though I had been a participant in a fraud. And I felt tremendous guilt for having encouraged others to partner with the ministry. I felt as though the ministry was a hoax and that many of those involved with it had bought into a big lie. And somehow I slowly began to feel as if the fraud and hoax wasn't limited to just that experience in Africa. I began to wonder if it might be true of the Christian community and the Christian faith as well. This began to gnaw at my faith as I began to have serious doubts about Christ, though I never voiced them at the time. Then the depression, coupled with new doubts about the person of Christ, sent me to a level of emptiness and hopelessness I had never experienced before. I began feeling as though I was disappearing and battled a quiet crisis, all because I thought I had to handle my struggles and questions alone. My roommate at the time urged me to start seeing a counselor. I contacted a staff member at Watermark to get a recommendation, but instead they encouraged me to start coming to CR. I was doubtful that this was the right solution for me, but came anyway. Though I had been an active member for 3 years at the time, it took tremendous amounts of courage for me to come to CR that first night. One night at CR, someone referenced the story of the man in Mark 9 who calls out to Jesus, "I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief." This became my prayer. I knew with all my mind that God's word was true and that he was who he defined himself to be in his word, but my heart struggled to believe. Through accountability and being connected with the body of believers at Watermark, I was encouraged to continue spending time in God's word, even when for months I walked away from spending time with the Lord, not feeling any different. Where Satan had used my disappointment with people to cause me to doubt the Lord demonstrated his power through his people. And through CR, I witnessed changed hearts, which convinced me of his presence and power all over again. As I watched him transform the women in my CR group, family members, and even my own heart, I found encouragement to continue going back to the Lord and his word despite my doubts. For a while, I believed that the actions of the leadership of the ministry in Africa had been the cause of my stumbling, and I put the blame on them. Through inventory, I was challenged to look for where I could take ownership in that situation, as well as other experiences. Step 7 encourages believers to reserve daily time with God for self-examination, Bible reading, and prayer in order to know God and his will for my life and the power and to gain the power to follow his will. I had to own the fact that before, during, and after my time in Africa, my performance tendencies kept me from cultivating my relationship with Christ. I had drifted away. In John 15:5, Jesus says, "If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Even in serving the Lord, I became so busy and self-sufficient that I dismissed him and forgot my first love, Jesus Christ. Taking ownership of my walk with Christ and my sin, as well as allowing others to enter my struggles, disarmed me from being able to place blame on others. After finishing CR, I still felt as though I hadn't completely unraveled the tangle of my time in Africa and was encouraged by a friend to do another inventory of that particular experience. I took her advice, and in doing so, the Lord revealed that I had allowed my circumstances to define who I believed God was, rather than trusting and believing his word to define him. This was when I truly began to see how critical it is that I spend time in God's word, in prayer, and self-examination on a daily basis, as Step 7 encourages us to do. The aspect of looking for where I can take ownership in different circumstances has helped me grow in allowing the Lord to continually reveal my sin to me. Seeing my sin keeps me deeply aware of my need for Christ's forgiveness and his work on the cross. Even as I wrote this testimony, I began to see maybe for the first time how issues of performance and holding unrealistic expectations for myself and others, had clouded my ability to know and dwell in him, as well as having the capacity to love others with the heart of Christ. I wish I had time to wrestle with this more and could connect the dots in light of this struggle, but for now I believe it serves as a reminder that we never arrive in our walk with Christ until those of us who have put our hope in him meet him in heaven. In his mercy, the Lord allows me to continue seeing my shortcomings so that I may remain dependent upon him and see him for who he really is. In the neighborhood where I work, homes are frequently torn down. Demolition is costly, but the price is counted worthy of the investment, knowing that there is the intention of building a new structure of greater value than what once stood in its place. If this is your first time to join us at CR and you are in the midst of demolition, welcome. Hosea 6:1 says, "Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us." If you are torn to pieces, be encouraged, because Matthew 5:5 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Healing and restoration are possible when we bring our broken pieces and ragged edges to Christ, who paid for the sin of the world in his death on the cross. He loves and cherishes you. Knowing him and being known by him is a joy of far greater worth and value than what once stood in our lives before demolition occurred. Thanks for letting me share.